Romans chapter 12. Now, spend some time on Romans chapter 12. It's the this chapter forward has to do with the application of truth, the application of justification by faith, and has to do with service. And so we're focusing on this. And so Paul brings all these things together in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Says, I beseech you, therefore. So the therefore is bringing together everything he's dealt with up to this point. That's justification by faith. So what do justified people do? Well, or what's the expectation for them? Well, they're to be, they're to surrender their bodies over to the Lord for a reasonable service. Where does this service occur? It occurs in the local church. How do we minister? How do we serve? Well, we serve according to our gifts in unity in the local church, working together to glorify the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the analogy of the local church. He calls it the body of Christ. And he uses the analogy of a human body. So our human body works together. When my brain tells my hands to do something, they do them. My brain can think about doing things, but my brain can't do what my hands can do, my feet can do, and so on. So if I want to walk across the floor, my whole body has to be in harmony doing this. And if we as a local church is going to walk in the will of God, we all need to be walking together in harmony, using our parts for the glory of God. We don't want to be a crippled church. Just like we could think of somebody who might be crippled somehow, and they can't accomplish everything. So they're limited. We don't want to be a crippled church. We want to be a full-functioning church where everybody knows their part and is working together. So that's why we're dealing with this. And Paul indicates here there are seven gifts given to the local church, and each member having one, only one. But saying only one doesn't mean an insufficiency or is not a demeaning way to talk about this. It's very important. Your gift is very important to this church. Who you are is very important. The the combination of folks that we have here in Bible Baptist Church has been brought about by the Lord. The Lord's brought us together. You know that? He's brought us together. He set us in the body. So you might say, no, it was I moved here because of a job. Well, okay. Well, who orchestrated all that? You know. So in the end, we're not here coincidentally. We're here in the will of God. So Lord wants us to recognize this and use our gifts for one another. We need one another. We need each other. So in verses 6-8, we have a listing here. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Our Father, we pray that you help us now as we open the Word of God and once again go over this. Pray that you'll give understanding and clarity and help each one of us to realize how we fit in. Thank you for what you've done here in our church. We thank you for the history you've given us, prospects of the future. We pray that you bless us now in the present and use us as we serve thee. Help each one to recognize or discover their gift and recognize it and embrace it. Be used of thee as we go forward here. Thank you for all the blessings that we have in Christ. Bless us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I've talked about the prophecy and ministry. So in summary here, prophecy. So we're focusing on the key word of the gift. So there are things that are related to the key word, but peripheral things. But the key word, prophecy, has to do with words, being wordy, and the strength here in using words to effectively be used of God. Now, we all use words, obviously. but there is the strength of this. There is ministry. Ministry, and so serving one another. Now, in with these seven gifts, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, had all seven, since he's the perfect man, and he demonstrated, especially in the Gospels, all seven gifts as he ministered to the world. He certainly preached. We know that he preached. He was a servant. I read that last time in Mark 10:45. He came not to be ministered to, but be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to minister. He ministered by washing feet. So, and the Lord there said, "Who is he that is great, but he that's humble?" Basically, I'm paraphrasing. But in the analogy here, there is the washing of feet on his part, and but that shows the greatness of an individual being willing to do that. So. Now, next we want to move on to teaching. So the Lord was a teacher as well. So we move to this gift. Now, I might say here at the outset that there are ministries and there's the gift of certain gifts. So, for instance, there's the ministry of teaching, but there's also the gift of teaching. All right. So we want to keep these things clear. So let's look back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So this is where Paul tries to bring this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities are differences. All right? Diversities of gifts. Paul tells us there are seven gifts in Romans. Here he just says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Notice that, same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now, the word administrations here is our word ministries. It's also our word that's behind the gift of ministry. So there are ministries, and there's the gift of service, you see. So same words used, but we have to keep these things distinct. All right? So we're all ministering, but that doesn't mean we all have the gift of ministry. Follow that? there's a place for, we all are teachers. We're teaching somebody something, but that doesn't mean we all have the gift of teaching. So anyway, he makes a difference here. Gifts, administration, but notice it says the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God, which worketh all in all. So notice here, in verse 4, 5, and 6, we have Spirit, Lord, and God. So three members of the Godhead who are united. Three members of the Godhead who are united. Diversity, unity, together, imperfection. The local church needs to emulate this. We have diversity, we're united, and perfection. That's a great goal. Let's work towards it. Now the word behind operations here is energies. We could say energies, or it's our Greek word. Energeo is the verb there, or cognate verb, but energies. So when an individual is filled with the Holy Spirit, using his or her gift, in whatever particular ministry they have, the Lord then energizes this so that they become a blessing to others. Now, it's hard to put finger on energies, but something happens. The Lord supernaturally works through people for them to be a blessing. Supernaturally energizes people. All right? Now, when I mention administrations there, or ministries, these may be officially named or unofficially named. So whatever you're doing for the Lord is your ministry. And although we might not have a plaque on the door that says the ministry of so-and-so, you follow that? Might not have an official title for it, but it's a ministry. So let's don't get caught up with the idea, well, if I don't have a title, then I don't have a ministry. No, whatever you do for the Lord today and the assembly is your ministry. You need to be filled with the Spirit and using your gift in that ministry. So we're talking about teaching. We're talking about teaching here. So, or he that teacheth on teaching. Focus on teaching here. It seems to be what he's saying there in verse 7. Now, there is a ministry of teaching. Paul said he was a teacher. He had the ministry of teaching. But that wasn't his gift. His gift was prophecy. But he had the ministry of teaching. He had numerous ministries, but only one gift. All right? So, nevertheless, in the passage here, we have the emphasis on teaching this time. Now, the word behind teaching here is though it's a participle, it's didasko is the word there. So this has to do with, it's your basic word for teaching, but it has to do with detailed, thorough type teaching. All right, so that's kind of the root word that's involved here. Some of the expanded characteristics, if we follow verses 9 through 15 as correlating to each gift, that would make verse 11 then related to the third gift or teaching, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So here are some injunctions or characteristics, just like we saw with some of the others. Now, the King James translators, as I mentioned here, back in verse 9, they said, let love be without dissimulation. So they interpreted this with the word let, although that's not in the Greek. They interpreted that those with the gift of prophecy need to love without dissimulation or hypocrisy. In other words, they can't put on a front like they're loving, but it needs to come from their heart. Likewise, with verse 10, be kindly. See, the word be is makes this an imperative, but in Greek, these are just participles. They're not imperatives, so that's a grammatical issue here, but King James translators understand these are imperatives. These are instructions. Do this. Be kindly. Now we have a series of additional words here in verse 11. Not slothful in business. So suggestion may be that those with teaching might be slothful. Maybe not careful. Or perhaps with the idea, I've already researched this. I've got it. And so I don't need further study. I can just teach off the hip, off the, you know, just off the cuff, as it were. So my gift is teaching. So I can relate to this. So I do deep research on a regular basis. And so on, but sometimes I might say, well, you know, I've researched this in the past, I know these things off the top of my mind, I don't need to put any more effort into it, and so on. So, and I understand, teachers could become lazy, they're building on the past study, I understand that. So, I realize that, I'm working on that. I don't want to, you know, fall under that condemnation. and then fervent in spirit. So that seems to be a challenge as well. So whereas we have several gifts seem to be external. Prophecy certainly is one. Teaching is another external gift. Probably exhortation, probably ruling. These are external where they're out in the public and perhaps presenting something. Now the forthright gifts would be prophecy, service, and teaching, the forthright gifts. But here being fervent in spirit, so the tendency might be for the teacher here to not have the energy to put forth or come across as in the presentation. In other words, it might be dry and dull. I realize that. Whereas prophecy is lively. I mean, it's energetic. It's really putting forth. I realize that. And so, I'm picking on myself. But I realize when I'm put into a preaching scenario, I try to energize my voice and so on. That might come across that way, but it's not supernaturally there. I mean, that's not me. Mine, much as I might work on it, I realize I've got challenges here. Now, I want my spirit to be right with the Lord, but the presentation might be, well, this is kind of tedious, dry, long, all right? So I realize that. But I don't have a preaching voice to put on, all right? So now, sometimes, especially when I'm dealing with unsaved crowd, like at funerals, I'll try to lift up my voice and project more and so on. This is not natural with me, or supernatural. You follow that? Now, some might say, well, why don't you just preach out there? Why don't you just let it loose? Well, I am. Trying to. But, so, anyway, fervent in spirit. Now, whatever the external projection might be, there needs to be the heart, to be sure. The heart needs to be there behind this. And let's look over here at an individual, where the only other place we have fervent in spirit as an expression is found in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. So, here we have a man named Apollos. Now, I think Apollos is an individual in Scripture, so this is my inference. He's an individual in Scripture who had the gift of teaching. All right? So, interpretation, inference, observation, all right? So I don't come to this lightly, just decided overnight, this is what I'm going to say, no. Come through a studied understanding of the passage in Apollos. But anyway, there's a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. So he was mighty in the Scriptures. He was in detail in the Scriptures. He studied them. He was in detail. This would be the Old Testament Scriptures. This man was instructed. Notice the word there, instructed. He'd been taught. Taught in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught. Notice, spake and taught diligently. Now, the word behind diligently is pointed, precisely. So I think this is a facet of teaching, is precise, pointed, concise, detailed teaching. Now, but the passage says he was fervent in the spirit. And so, there is the example of somebody with teaching who can be fervent in the spirit. Now, this doesn't mean he jumped around, yelled, and ran up and down the aisles and things like that, but he was interested. He tried to convey the truth. He wanted to bring across the truths here and the excitement that he may have had with the truths and so on. Then it goes on, skipping over some things, but verse 26, and he began to speak boldly, so there's the forthrightness, in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now the way, the expression more perfectly comes from the same root word as diligently, and so they saw he was detailed in his study, but he didn't have everything, so they needed to give him more study to get detailed in. That was the Pauline theology that they learned that hadn't been taught yet. And so now they teach him more perfectly, we're told. And then in verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing that by the Scriptures. So he didn't have a bunch of stories to lay out here. He was teaching the scriptures here and teaching them the Jews, and he did this publicly. So the whole focus here on Apollos is using the scripture and expounding it in detail, diligently or precisely, doing it publicly and boldly. So I think he's an example of this gift, and I tie it in with fervent in spirit. So, so that was as Apollos. And because of his precision here in Scripture, as he went to the Corinthian church, all of a sudden he came to the forefront and was tied in with three other individuals of great rank, we might say. There's the Lord and Peter and Paul, related to baptism. Remember that? Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. He was one of the four camps. Only because of his his gift, you see, utilizing his gift and so on. So we have these injunctions that are given here. So let's go back here to Romans chapter 12. And then serving the Lord. So serving the Lord. Now, that can be taken as a fact, as an imperative, as a weakness to watch out for, or a strength that they might have. But teaching the Word of God in detail is a form of service in a local church. People need to be instructed in the Word of God. And so that's a form of service. Some have said, don't, you know, I've heard this through about 50 years of being in the Lord, don't give me any of that deep doctrine, just preach to me. Oh, what else are you going to be preaching? I mean, people need the Word of God. You need to be fed on the Word of God. So all during the week, you see, you're feasting on McDonald's hamburgers when on Wednesdays and Sundays you need a steak meal, right? You need something heavy. Why? So you can develop the mind of Christ. So anyway, serving the Lord. I believe the Lord used this gift. See, he had it. Let's look at several passages regard to him. First of all, in over there in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Here we have an individual coming along named Nicodemus. Now, as I attempted to teach, that when conception occurs, the person, the individual, is a person who has a gift. So a gift comes at conception for an individual. Now, it's latent until they get saved. It's latent until they get saved. So here we have a man named Nicodemus. He comes to the Lord. Comes to the Lord. Now, the Lord deals with him. But notice, in challenging Nicodemus, which at this time apparently was not saved, but he no doubt had a latent gift, and the Lord challenges him very severely here in verse 10, 3:10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? A master teacher? Aren't you a teacher of Israel? You don't know these things? So I believe with Nicodemus, he had the latent gift of teaching. He's being reproved as a teacher. You don't know these things? Teachers need to know the scriptures. All right? So he's being reproved. Now, what things? Well, he's talked to him about the new birth there back in verse 3, except the man be born again. Here's the new birth. The new birth. And in verse 5, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus, having the latent gift of teaching, I'm assuming, he's the master teacher. He is the chief teacher of Israel. He doesn't know these things. Where would he find things about the new birth? That's a good question. He would find them in the passages that talked about this precisely in, say precisely, in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 deals with the new covenant. The new covenant, any Jew in the world, whoever read their Tanakh, that's the Old Testament, would know the Lord not only gave an Old Testament, a former covenant, but he gave a new covenant. He gave a new covenant. Jews would know that. They would know, they should know, he gave a new covenant. New covenant is expressed there in Jeremiah 31:31, where it's actually stated new covenant. But the provisos that are found there are also found here in Ezekiel chapter 36. 25 and following, notice the Lord says there, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. So in the passage here, clean water, that's cleansing. Verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you. So notice water, spirit indwelling. This is regeneration. And so putting these words together, water, spirit, indwelling, regeneration, Nicodemus should have known. This is what you're talking about. Remember, he says there in 3:5, except the man be born of water, here's water, and of the Spirit, water and Spirit. Were water and Spirit connected in the Old Testament, in the New Covenant? This is not some remote passage nobody ever catch. This is the New Covenant. He missed it. He missed the whole thing. So the Lord reproves him as a master teacher. You missed something very basic here in Scripture. And you're a teacher. We should know these things. We should know these things. So I think the Lord was acting as a teacher, teaching another teacher about Scripture. About Scripture. We could look here in Luke. Luke's Gospel. Now, I believe Luke had the gift of teaching. I believe Luke had the gift of teaching because in his two books, he has more words. He's got over 9,000 words in these two books, over Paul's 7,000 words in all of Paul's 14 letters. He has more words. He gives many, many technical words. He gives precise words. In the Gospel of Luke, he used all kinds of medical terms that are not found anywhere else in Scripture, but are found in the medical doctors of old. He uses precise terms. In the book of Acts, he uses at least 700 words that are not found by anybody else. These are precise words, hapax legomena words. He uses about 700 words that are not known by any or used by anybody else. He uses specific words. See, he's very technical. So I believe Luke had this, and I'll get back to him, the gift of teaching. But when we look here in Luke chapter 4, notice Luke brings out, and predominantly so, he brings out in Luke chapter 4, verse 15, about the Lord. And he taught. Teaching and taught, and being taught, and all these cognates to this English word, or the Greek word there, are found replete throughout Luke and Acts. Luke, for some reason, likes to teach about the Lord's teaching. And about teaching. Why does he do that? Because I believe that's his gift. So he focuses on the Lord's call to the ministry had to do with him teaching. Think of that. So the Lord goes to the synagogue. This is Luke 4, chapter verse 15 and 16. He went to the synagogue, as his custom was. He delivered a book. The Scripture, he turns to Isaiah 61, and he begins to teach out of the book. He teaches specifically. He uses the Scripture, specific teaching out of the Scripture. So, I believe the Lord had the gift of teaching, of one of seven, but I think it's demonstrated here. And, of course, this is Luke's focus. Luke wants to focus on the Lord's teaching ministry. All right, if you look over there in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke writes this to the same man, Theophilus. By the way, Luke's writing to one man. He's writing 9,000 words plus to one man in two books, Theophilus. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, notice, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. To do and to teach. He doesn't say to do and to preach. He said to do and to teach. And he began to lay out what the Lord taught here. So so here we have the focus on teaching. Luke in chapter 1, so I think this is important. Luke in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. By the way, in both the Gospel and the book of Acts, in Luke's presentation of these two books, he doesn't just jump in on where he wants to go. He has to give a background. In other words, in Luke's Gospel, he basically wants to talk about the Lord's nativity. But he takes several chapters to get there. In other words, he has to give a background. He can't just jump in. Likewise, in the book of Acts, he wants to talk about what happened to Pentecost. Before he ever gets to Pentecost, he has to give a background. See, so the gift of teaching, I think, takes starts with Genesis 1:1. So here's the big picture. Here's the big picture. Now let's hone this all down to where we are right now. See, I think this helps everybody understand what's going on. And so that's what Luke does. But here in Luke, notice what he says. He uses some technical medical terms in the first four verses. But he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." So the word behind declaration is used in the medical world as a doctor's journal, who writes down specific things about an individual. How old are you? Where do you hurt? What's going on? How long have you had this? So you use a technical word there. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses, ministers of the word." So here he has authorities. He has authorities to what he's teaching. He needs authorities. He needs authorities to what he's teaching. So what's his authorities? Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. And so he focuses on that. Verse 3, "It seemed good to me, having had perfect understanding." Here's our word perfect showing up again. This is precise understanding of all things from the very verse to write under the in order, "Most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty." So here's the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He'd already been instructed, but now he wants to give him two books. Two books for further instruction. One man, two books. You've already been instructed. I want to give you more instruction. So Luke's whole focus here is instructing, teaching. He calls on authorities. So those with the gift of teaching, these things are important to them. What's their authority? Precision and so on to those with gift of teaching. From a practical point of view, they like the focus on authority. Now, our own authority is the scripture, you see. But sometimes those with teaching will have documents on their walls, diplomas and things like this, because of the authority, the human authority. Now, that's always secondary. I realize that. Some people could care less about a diploma. Teaching, big stuff. Big stuff. So, anyway, but he wanted the authority of eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Okay, so we have the Lord here. We have Luke. We have Luke's gift, and as he instructs and gives detail about the Lord and the Lord's teaching ministry. So if you'd want to do a study, you could do a study in Luke and Acts about all the times you use the word, the noun teaching or the verb teach, to teach and so on, but it's predominant. But he focuses on that. But you see, the Bible writers, they had spiritual gifts. And so they're going to bear out their spiritual gift. They're going to bear out certain things about, as it comes out in their own writings, because they can't help themselves. In other words, we're who God has made us, and we can't help ourselves. We can't help ourselves. As I said before, from a gender point of view, you're either XX or XY, and you're going to act that way, by the way, unless you've been conditioned or perverted by demons to do something else. And likewise, with our gift, we can't help ourselves. This is how we've been created. We need to embrace who we are and be used by God and who we are and how he's created us. Amen. All right, so teaching. Now let's go on here. I want to go to get started. Started with exhortation. So there are a lot more words I could say about teaching, but I won't. But anyway, we'll go to exhortation. In chapter 12, once again, of Romans 12, and Paul now says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation." So keep in mind now, whether or. He says whether or. So it's one of these or another. Now, there are places in Scripture where Paul used the word exhort. I exhort you. So he exhorted people. But that wasn't his gift. Now, the word behind exhorteth here. So these are participles are indicating an activity, an ongoing activity of the nature of this. So exhorting, this would be the same word for comforter or paraclete. We hear about the Holy Spirit's our paraclete or comforter, so same word here. It's coming alongside of, para and kletos. Kletos means a call, and para means come alongside of. So graphically, we could see somebody coming alongside, putting their arm around somebody else, saying, let me help disciple you. Let me help you here. Let me put my arm around you, and we'll help you in the right direction. So that's kind of an image on that, on exhortation. Now, the expansion on this is found over there in verse 12. Those that exhort, involved in discipleship, quite often rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. So joyfulness, patience, and prayer is involved here with this gift. And when exhortation is discouraged, you see, so encouraging or discouraging, when exhortation is discouraged, then there's not going to be rejoicing, the patience, and the instant in prayer. Now we have an example, and I've already mentioned this individual, but if you look there in chapter 4 of Acts, we have Barnabas. So Barnabas 4:36, here he's called the son of consolation. So the word consolation in the Greek is the same word as exhorting and consolation, the paraclete, calling alongside of Barnabas. So his name, Barnabas, he's so called that. His original name was Joseph. That was his name given to him by his parents, because the apostles nicknamed him. We're going to call you son of consolation. Now, in the expression son of something indicates that a son would have the same character or nature of the parent. So son of consolation means your parents are consolation, you're the son of consolation, so you have the same nature as your parents. You know, that's a Hebrew idiom there. So, Barnabas, and so the apostles recognized him. They named him that. They nicknamed him. And so he couldn't help his gift. His gift just shone out. It was there. And that's the case with individuals. You can't help who you are. You begin to demonstrate who you are through your gift. And so you can't hide it. You can't thwart it and so on. You can't help yourself, basically, with the gift. But here we have exhortation. Exhortation. Now, several individuals in Scripture, I believe, had this gift of exhortation. Certainly, not only Barnabas, so he's likened that way. But let's look over here in with regard to Barnabas. So let's see how he used his gift. And Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we have Barnabas in action here. So, Acts chapter 11, we have there at Antioch, Acts 11, 24 and following. We have reference to Barnabas. But there at Antioch, so Antioch became the outreach post to Gentiles. So from Antioch and Syria, the Christians were reaching out to the Gentiles. So he picked this up here in look at here, verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the church, unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas. to Tarsus for to seek Saul. So Barnabas was sent. he went to go seek Saul. Saul was back in his hometown. This is after he's converted. He's probably back there establishing a church or witnessing to his parents and loved ones, so on. So he has Barnabas goes now, and Saul has to find out, since he's been hated by the Jews, he's got Barnabas to come along, put his arm around him, and bring him to Antioch and encourage him along the way and saying, "We need you here. We need you here because God has called you to go to the Gentiles, and we're having an outreach here at Antioch to the Gentiles, so we need you." So they sent Barnabas, and Barnabas no doubt encouraged them along the way, and they got to know each other. And so Paul so appreciated that, he took Barnabas on the first missionary journey. And so they get Barnabas there. Now, a little later here, chapter 15, as I've already mentioned this as well, chapter 15, here there's a strong discussion over between Paul and Barnabas about taking John Mark. Verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark, but Paul thought not good. And so they had a contention. So Barnabas took Mark back to Barnabas' own hometown or country, Cyprus, and he ministered to John Mark. Now, we don't hear much more about John Mark for several years. But then finally we hear about John Mark in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says he's profitable to me for the ministry, and probably stating that is Paul's last letter, indicating when his gospel comes out, you need to understand I've put my stamp of approval on this man who early left the Lord's work, and now he's come back and he's written a gospel, and he's profitable to the Lord. And so you look at Barnabas, and Barnabas encouraged Paul. He encouraged Mark. And so he worked individually in a discipleship, one-on-one with these individuals through the years, and was a blessing to many. So who wrote the gospel of Mark? Well, Mark wrote it. But who helped Mark get to the place where he could write it? Barnabas, behind the scenes. So if you appreciate anything about the gospel of Mark, you probably have Barnabas to thank. Think of that. So when we get to heaven, we can thank Barnabas. And Saul's outreach ministry from Antioch, here's where Saul, then he serves for a year, and then he goes out to the mission field to win the Gentiles, start Gentile churches. And who is behind that? Barnabas. And so we see how people fit together here. In this case, Barnabas was focusing on his discipleship and so on. Now, one other passage, let's look here in Galatians. So in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, we have something going on. Listen, chapter 2 of Galatians, as Paul's writing this, he's recalling something. So in his forthright way, he has to indicate there have been problems. There were problems with some of the servants of the Lord, in fact. But he does say here in 2:9, "And when James, Cephas," or Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they also unto the circumcision." So here, these three pillars, who were they? James, Peter, and John. And they were pillars in the church. Now, Peter here, Cephas, I believe he had prophecy. James, he's the Lord's brother who wrote the book of James. And the book of James seems to come across as a written demonstration of exhortation. And then, of course, John, who wrote the Gospel and Revelation. John's the one who put his head on the Lord's bosom and talked about love, love, love. So I think he had mercy. So you have prophecy, you've got exhortation, you've got mercy. Three pillars of the local church. Think of that. Three pillars of the local church, which probably means that any gift can be a pillar of a local church. But anyway, in all of this, Peter had to withstand Paul had to withstand Peter and Barnabas to the face because they were hypocritical about not wanting to eat meat with Gentiles in front of the Jews. And so they were being hypocritical, and Paul had to reprimand them for that. So there's downside, I suppose you might say, of exhortation is hypocrisy. So just as all of us may have that. Of course, Peter was as well. So all of us could be hypocritical, you see, when we're playing favoritism towards individuals. And so that was condemned here. But here we have another gift, and there's more to be said about the gift of exhortation that I'll have to deal with next time. But here we have these gifts. So we're going through the gifts, and I trust that the Lord will use His Spirit to help us understand. So what is my gift? How do I find that out? Well, search the Scripture. Ask the Lord to show me. I get involved in the local church. He begins to demonstrate what gift I have, what gifts I don't have, and we grow in the Lord. Our Father, we pray that you'll help us now as we continue this study in the future and bring to light all of us our understanding of our individual gifts. Bless each one now, we pray, and bless in the service as we continue here. We ask, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.